Romans 13. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you work on our hearts today about the balance between our obligations in this world to the government and just to the world around us and our obligation to you. Lord, teach us to fulfill both. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we approach Romans 13, it doesn't seem real exciting, does it? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, you know, like obey the traffic law, you know. Don't speed on the freeway. It doesn't initially look like, but it is vital in the time that we live in as Christians to understand our role and our interaction with government. As we're going to read here from what Paul has to say, we are to be subject to the government of man, whatever government we are living under. It says in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise of the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he doesn't bear his sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Obey the laws of the land. You can't make it up as you go along and just pick and choose which ones to obey. We need to obey the law of the land that we live in to make ourselves subject to the governing authorities. Now, I want to tell you, in 1970, 71, when I came to Christ, first time I heard a Bible study on this chapter, it made me mad. I didn't want to hear what it had to say. The attitude I had from the 60s, you have to remember, this was the time of President Nixon, Johnson going on to Nixon, Vietnam War, discovering that our government was filled with liars, the disillusionment that we had thought through the 50s and early 60s that we had good men running things to discover that they were corrupt and evil men. Our founding fathers knew that men were corrupt and evil and set our country up with checks and balances. We know that power corrupts and we keep power in check. Our very government, part of its very basis is on the fact that men are evil. And yet, it was a very disillusioning time. I had an attitude towards the government. You see, for many, I had already volunteered for the service before I got saved and turned out I was psychotic and they didn't want me around, you know, but I no longer had to fear the draft. But you see, one of the things this verse said to everybody that was in the room with me is, if you're drafted, go. So be subject to the authority, you know. We had to be a part of what at that time we considered a corrupt war. And I want you to understand, I never considered fighting communism a corrupt cause. I considered the way our government went around it as corrupt, that we weren't fighting to win. I looked at that war. I felt the whole government was playing games with us and lying to us. I had an attitude towards the government that ran very deep. And when Pastor Chuck sat down and taught on this, I was thinking, well, surely God didn't mean the United States. And then Chuck goes on and says, of course, Paul was talking about the Roman Empire. I'm going, oh, man. You know, and he went on with how corrupt they were, how cruel they were. You see, from my perspective, I'm being told in these verses that the policemen are ministers of God. And that they don't carry their .357 in vain. that it's God's gun. And if you get shot, it's God's wrath. Whoa, wait a minute here. I've been at love-ins. I saw the hate in their eyes for me as they took their hit, their nightsticks and were pounding the palms of their hands, pretending it was my head. I saw their hatred. And now I'm being told that they're instruments in God's hands. I mean, that was a little hard for me to swallow, to tell you the truth. But then I realized what Chuck was talking about was a time when if I had acted the way I did in the 60s, I would have had my head cut off in the Roman Empire. They wouldn't have looked at me and slapped their hand with a stick. They would have pulled their sword and killed me. And he said, be subject to the governing powers. You know, as we look at this, some lessons around it. There were two groups in the time of Jesus that were as opposed to each other as you could be. There were the Herodians, who believed in Roman rule. The Herodians believed in Roman taxes. They thought the Roman Empire was a good thing. It had brought peace to the world. It had made travel through the whole world safe. They built roads. They ended city warfares and petty disputes in small areas. They brought about peace through force. Commerce increased. People prospered. People were becoming wealthy because of the Roman Empire, because of the stability it provided. The Herodians looked at all of this and they said the Roman Empire is a good thing and it's a good thing to pay taxes. The Pharisees, on the other hand, had a view that the Jews were God's chosen people and to be ruled over by Gentiles was an abomination. And to have to pay them to do that to you was, you know, so offensive that, you know, what did these two groups have in common? One thing, their hatred of Jesus was stronger than their hatred of each other. And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, these two groups joined together to try to trap Jesus, try to set him up. In verse 15 of that chapter, it says, the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. They sent out to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that you're true and you teach the way of God in truth, and neither do you care for any man. You regard not the person of men. Check it out. They send their young disciples. How disarming. Not the old experts, but disciples. Oh, we're real inquirers. We really want an answer from you. They send out these young Pharisees along with Herodians. And, you know, and then they flatter them. Flattery a lot of people can fall for. But they ask the question, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Oh, man. If you stopped here and the next part of the page was covered, you'd never read it. You'd go, man, Jesus is trapped. How does he get out of this one? Here's the Herodians waiting right here. If he says, don't pay your taxes, the Romans are going to be there in 10 minutes and throw you in jail. Here's the Pharisees waiting right here. If you say, pay your taxes, they're going to say, he supports Rome. He's not a real Jew. He's not for the Jewish nation. He doesn't believe that we should be under the sovereignty of God, and he'll lose his following. It sure looks to me like they felt, we've got him cornered. He is trapped. There's no way out for him. We've set him up. No escape. But it says Jesus perceived their wickedness. And he said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. So they brought him a penny, a coin. And he said to them, I can see him holding it up to them. Whose image and superscription is on this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and laughed and went their way. In one sentence, he clarified the relationship between our responsibility to God and our responsibility to human government. In one sentence, he gave us a teaching that Paul now expounds on and gives us one side of what he taught, rendering to Caesar the thing that are Caesar's. This was the most brilliant answer that, you know, it just blew them away. They marveled and went, we had him. How did he pull himself out of this one? Everybody there had their pockets full of Roman money. They weren't going to throw it away because they're Jewish. We use Roman money. It's only appropriate to pay taxes. The Romans are the one that minted the coin. I can see him flipping the coin back to the guy and just saying, well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things of the God. What are the things of Caesar? What are the things that have the stamp of Caesar on it? What do you owe to render to the United States of America? Look around. What things have the stamp? I'll tell you. Your car, your clothes, your house, your food. Uncle Sam has found a way to tax just about everything you touch multiple times, hasn't he? I can't think of too many things that he doesn't take taxes out on. Render to this world's governing system what is due to it. We owe certain things to our country. They do provide protection for us. It's true they waste a lot of our money. But like Will Rogers said, thank God we don't get all the government we pay for. You know, and that is a true saying. If we got all the government we paid for, we'd be in big trouble. But whether we agree with this or that, they protect us, and that's why we pay taxes. They provide police. They provide fire department. They provide infrastructure. They provide a military force. Our government provides things, so we pay taxes. And as we look at this, Jesus in this one moment talks and says, that which has the stamp of Caesar on it, render to Caesar. We work, we have jobs, we make money, we buy things. But you know what? It's all going to burn one day. So that belongs to Caesar. Render to him. Pay him his taxes. Pay him his dues. Don't gripe about it. Just pay. Do your thing. You know, there's a lot of people that pay their taxes solely because they're afraid of the IRS. And if you know much about the IRS, you should be afraid. You can make a mathematical error and go to jail for 5 years for it. I'm serious. I mean, you know, they compound and if you missed a year and didn't pay your taxes properly and they don't catch it for 5 years, when they catch it, you owe so much you'll never be able to pay it off. They're liable to just haul you away, take your house, garnish your wages. You know, they're a frightening group. They have incredible power. But then, you know, so many people read this and then they ignore part B, render to God the things that are God's. Now, if what is outside of me has the stamp of Caesar on it, then what has the stamp of God on it? And God said, let us create man in our image. When you hold up a human being, whose image is stamped on that? God. So what belongs to God? You do. What does God claim you should render to him? Yourself. You see, there are thousands of people in our nation that fear the IRS and pay their taxes, but they don't fear God and won't come to Christ for forgiveness of their sin. And their lack of fear of God, the day will come when they're going to discover he's a lot worse than the IRS. The IRS might set you up where you're 20 years getting out of trouble. If you don't fear God and give your heart to him, you'll never get out of trouble. It's eternal. You'll never be able to pay the debt of your own sin. It's strange to me that people fear the government enough to pay their taxes, but they don't fear God enough to render to him what belongs to him. Even you as Christians, does the fear of the Lord cause you to render to God what is God's? Do you know that you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day? That whether or not you really devoted yourself to him will be judged? That your works and reward for those works will be judged? You're going to be saved if you're a Christian. But you should still fear God and the fact that you're going to have to stand before Him, and you should live your life in a way that you render to God what belongs to God. Now, Jesus taught so much in this one verse that we can say, if the government asks for what belongs to God, I should defy that government. What is rendered to God is God's, and any government, because you see, we have here something where Paul says, you know, basically the governments that are appointed by God. So what do we say about the American Revolution? If the English government that ruled over us was appointed by God, who were they to overthrow it? Well, had they crossed a line and entered into the realm of dictating and taking control of what should be rendered to God? Should they have been overthrown and kicked out? Had they crossed the line during that point in history? Does our government now cross the line at times and ask us to render to them what belongs to God? I haven't seen it. If you live in communist China, the government would order you to have an abortion if you got pregnant and already had a child. And you know what? If you were a Christian, you would have to defy them and say, I will not render to you what belongs to God. But my government hasn't ordered us to do that. It's a sad thing that our government allows abortion. It was a sad thing in the city of Ephesus that they allowed literally thousands of women to sell themselves into prostitution and the worship of Diana. But you know, we don't read of the Christians making signs and protesting, do we? It's a sad thing that there were places that Christians went that children were given in sacrifice to gods. They were killed. But we don't read of the Christians protesting. You know what we read of the Christians doing? Evangelizing. And you know what the result is historically? Diana was put out of business. See, we live in a government that has laws that we don't agree with. There used to be a day when we could go to abortion clinics and share the gospel. And it used to happen. Women would go, mostly women, because it was women heading in there. They would take tracts with them and information about what women were about to do. And I remember when this is the way it was conducted. If somebody walked by and showed no interest, they just let them go. They didn't follow them and hound them. But as women would come up, they would ask them, are you sure you know what you're doing? And then they would share the gospel with them and share with them what they were about to do. I saw many women get saved. I saw babies saved through that method. Along comes Operation Rescue, civil disobedience, all this stuff. These so-called Christians entered into a thing that now have it to where we can't even share the gospel in that anymore. They didn't make things better. They made it worse. Why? Because we're not going to bring about change in our nation through political coercion or pressure. Change will come because we preach the gospel. Change will come because we educate our children and we invest in them. Change will come when the church gets back to the recognition of the development of the intellect, when we start putting people back in positions of power in politics. It's happening today. We have John Ashcroft, a wonderful Christian. I don't know how many of you caught the interview with him the other day. Incredible man of God. In fact, these very verses he was talking about, the tremendous responsibility he feels. We have President Bush. But unfortunately, the liberals over the last years have appointed so many judges that the real battle for us as Christians is to get out and vote and keep conservative presidents in there, not so much for their programs and what they do as president, but because of the judges that they have the opportunity to appoint. Because that's where the battle's going to be won or lost, is in the courtroom. That's where we're losing it. That's where the nativity scenes are being forced out of public view. You know, they want to push us inside of our churches and not let us out at all. But I've got news for them. In 2,000 years, they haven't been able to shut up with Christians, and they're not going to do it now. Now, as we look at what Paul says, be subject. Let every soul be subject to the governing authority. Don't be lawbreakers. You know, after I got saved, I was so used to being a lawbreaker that, remember the old show, The Highway Patrol? Do, 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 the music. You know, we'd be driving down the street. If somebody in the car hummed that, it meant they saw a cop. Okay, that was our signal. Be on the alert. Adrenaline would rush through my body. Fear would grip my heart. I would look in the mirror. He's right behind me. Oh, no. And you're driving so good that it's suspicious. You are going exactly the speed limit. You are signaling perfectly. And you're worried that maybe if I'm too perfect, he will get suspicious. And you're so paranoid because there's enough stuff in your car to lock you up for 10 years. Then I get saved. And I remember a couple of my friends got saved. We'd be driving down the road, and one of them would be going, do, do, do. And I go, and then I'd go, hey, man, all we got in the car today is Bibles, man. You know, I mean, you know, I don't have to be scared anymore. They don't have any reason to shoot me. As far as a Christian, twice I had officers pull their guns on me. That's scary. When those things are out of the holster, you know you're real close to being dead. And it took me a long time to look in the rearview mirror and see a cop and not just have a complete rush of complete paranoia and fear. See, if you don't want to be afraid, don't break the law. If you look in the mirror and see a cop and it scares you, I would estimate you're probably a speeder, aren't you? You're probably most of the time breaking the law. If you look in the mirror and see a cop and you can just wave and, you know, encourage them and, you know, you're not a lawbreaker. We're told not to be lawbreakers, not to be fearful, to respect the authority of government, to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. There are a few reasons, I believe, that there are always, let me say this, corrupt men in power. I don't care. The best government in the world will be corrupted by corrupt men. That will never in and of itself be an excuse for disobedience to our government. But we have to ask certain questions. What about the civil rights movements, civil disobedience? Was that a good thing? I think so. I think our government needed to be resisted in the way it was being in the South. I think it was a wonderful thing that happened in our country, and that we have a country where even though many people were beaten and put in jail, they were willing to pay the price for their disobedience because they knew they were right. I believe the American Revolution had good cause and was a right thing to happen. I do believe that during the time of Vietnam, it's questionable what our nation was doing. But you know what? We live in a nation that had an allowance. You could be a conscientious objector and not go to Vietnam. You could volunteer to serve your country in another way other than killing people. So you didn't have to violate your conscience, and you didn't have to go to Canada. You didn't have the fact that you may have disagreed with that war, our country still made allowance. Our country was still righteous enough to recognize this may be a moral problem for some people. And if you were a Christian at that time and you did not believe in the war, you could get a letter from your pastor and go down to the draft board and sign up to be a conscientious objector, at which time you would be assigned service to your country for 2 years to fulfill jobs that were being vacated by men who were going off to war. And you could put in your service in a way other than going out and killing people. I believe we should resist government when government orders us to disobey the word of God. When Juan Domingo went to Mexico, the Constitution of Mexico forbid the preaching of the gospel in Mexico. It was against the law. And I believe we as Christians were obligated to get into that country any way we could and preach the gospel and break their law. And we did. To have a church in Mexico, that meant you couldn't call it a church. It had to be an education center. You had to, you know, operate covertly. There was a lot of things that you had to do to preach the gospel down there when you defied that government and said, we're going to preach the gospel anyhow. Juan would teach one semester, 1 hour class, one semester a year, or one semester every couple years, so he could say he was there teaching computer science, just so he had an excuse to be in the country to preach the gospel. He didn't lie, but he didn't quite tell them the whole truth either. Because if he had, they would have thrown him out. If our government ever forbids us from any form of obedience to what God has commanded us, we are not to obey them. The guys in the book of Acts didn't. They were told to be silent, and they said, who should we obey? You or God. They clarified, you've just crossed over, and you're trying to get us to render to you what is to be rendered to God. You are a worldly government. You have no right to intrude into what belongs to God. We will obey God. Should our government ask us to commit an immoral act, an unethical act, we should defy them. Let's just say an abortion clinic got graffiti, and somehow I, as pastor of Calvary Lake Elsinore, had to take the blame for it, and I was ordered by the court to go clean up that abortion clinic. I would go to jail rather than clean that place up. I would not commit an immoral act of putting back in order a factory of death for babies. I would have nothing to do with it. I may not show up there and protest, but I would go to jail before I would put a paintbrush to an abortion clinic and clean it up. I would not perform any community service that helped that system in any way. If I was asked to do anything I knew was unethical, if I was asked to go against my own conscience, you might be a nuclear physicist. Although I doubt it because you're living in Lake Elsinore. But, but you might be one. You never know. Could happen. You might be a confused nuclear physicist. But you may have a moral issue between you and God that your own conscience does not allow you to work on nuclear weapons, and our government may order you to do that. Guess what? It's time to go to jail rather than obey. Those are the instances, I believe, under which we should defy our government. We have to be careful that we obey the word of God. If we were to take only what Paul said in this one paragraph in Romans, it could be way out of balance. If we didn't put it together with what Jesus said, render unto God the things that are God's, and put those two next to each other, we could allow government to run away. We could allow an attitude that never allows for revolution. And there is a right time for revolution. There was a right time to overthrow communism. This is a right time to defy the government of Red China and see them overthrown, and to do everything we can to get the word of God into a country that prohibits it, to do everything we can to support the Christians that are being persecuted there, and to defy that government. But we must be careful in these choices. But more than anything, I ask you this, are you rendering to God the things that are God's? I believe most of you are, for the most part, law-abiding citizens, except when you're on the freeway. live in a country. And I want to tell you something. If you want to bring change, vote. If you want to bring change to our nation, invest in young men and women who are pursuing higher education, who love the Lord, to take back the high ground for Christians. Our Fortune 500 companies are going down the tubes because there's no Christian influence left in the nation. Why are there so few Christians in high places? Because the Christian have had almost an anti-intellectualism going on for the last years. We've had an anti, we look at all politicians as if they're corrupt. We don't encourage young children who are interested in politics to get involved. We don't invest in those who want to follow that way. If we don't put people back in positions, if we don't preach the gospel, and in the end, I want to tell you this, that the only thing that's going to change this nation is when we, one at a time, go out and get people to render to God what belongs to God. When we preach the gospel and people get saved. You know, we can put the abortion clinics out of business by simply drying up their business by so many people getting saved that nobody's getting abortions. We're never going to change it by painting signs and protesting and getting in people's faces. We've got to do it by working hard, by educating the body of Christ, by preaching the gospel, by being out there in the middle of this, and by taking full participation in the government, by rendering to our government what is due to our government, by sending Christians into it to fight for us, by rendering to God what is God's, by calling upon people to repent and turn to Christ. Then we'll see a nation that lives for God. For now, just remember the words of Jesus and how in one sentence he's put this all in perspective for us. So I call upon each of you, render to the United States the things that are rightfully to be rendered to it. But what belongs to God, make sure you give only to God, but do give it to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and God, I pray that we would render to you our whole heart, our whole lives, our whole being. And Lord, teach us obedience, that we would have clean hearts. And God, I just thank you so much that I don't have to be scared of cops anymore. What a life that was, Lord, to live with fear, constant fear. What a relief it is to follow you. And to know they're not after me. And if they are, I know I'm innocent, Lord. I know I've done nothing to break their laws. Lord, let us be law-abiding, good citizens. But most of all, God, teach us to give our whole self to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.